We bid you a pleasant good evening, and we thank you for being in our evening services tonight, where we will look at a passage from the Old Testament book of Haggai, since we gave the overview on last Sunday evening. And tonight that passage is chapter 2 of Haggai, verses 1 through 9. The work on rebuilding the temple had been resumed for about a month, but the obstacles were very many, and the people were discouraged. And so at a time when God's people are discouraged, if you look at the message of God to His people, you can see some things that would have an application even for us today in times of discouragement. You can see some things that are said by God in order to encourage the people. And this second message from Haggai, right here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, is designed for that very purpose. Discouragement can be one of the greatest enemies to the Lord's work. It was during the rebuilding of the temple then. It can be in our lives now, today. Discouragement is to take someone's courage or confidence away. A person can do that. Circumstances of life can do that. It is to dishearten someone, hinder by disfavoring, to deter someone from doing a right thing or a good thing or a beneficial thing, to dissuade someone from some purpose. When people get the feeling that success is impossible, then success probably will become impossible to them. Discouragement can be contagious. It can bring a work to a standstill, as we note from the Bible history of God and His people, in case in point, in reference to the rebuilding of the temple following its destruction. Difficulties within and without. Difficulties in our own mind can become discouraging. Difficulties through circumstances around us can become discouraging. Difficulties inside the workings of the church of the Lord can become discouraging. And difficulties that the world brings to bear on God's people in any given community can become discouraging as well. No doubt, much of the indifference and lethargy that's seen in many of the churches throughout our country, even today, actually grew from under a weight of discouragement. From this text, I think we can learn how to overcome discouragement. In the first place, noting from verse 3 of this passage, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison?" There's a comparison made. And I think one of the lessons that we can learn from this is that there is a danger in making pessimistic type of comparisons. They compared the richness of the past to the poverty of the present, but ignored the glory of the future. In verse 9, "The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." In Ezra chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away." We make pessimistic comparisons with the past, I think. We say things like, "All the great preachers are gone. All the great preachers have died, and the great preaching is gone. The great preaching of the old days, we don't have that anymore." Or we say things like, People aren't interested in the gospel anymore. They're interested more in recreation and in things of this life. They're more active in their work, in civic organizations, in their community, in the school. People are busy and just really not interested anymore. Someone might say, the days of the great gospel meetings are all over. And someone might say that because many years ago, gospel meetings would go on for weeks and weeks. And many people would stop what they were doing, particularly on their farms, and come and hear the gospel preached night after night. Many baptisms were recorded in those church ledgers many years ago. And it seems now in our present day that in a lot of places, if someone has a gospel meeting, it might last 3 days, 2 days, maybe four. In a lot of places, not in every place. But those type of things can cause us to make a pessimistic comparison with the past that may not really be considering all the factors that why things appear to be different to us now. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10 warned us of something, I think, that's appropriate here. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? Why is it that the good old days were good and what we're living through now is not? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. It's not wise to think like that. It's not wise to raise that question. It's not wise to think in those terms, according to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. There are also pessimistic comparisons that have to do with things like we may start looking around at other churches and say, well, other churches are bigger than ours. Other churches have more members. Other churches have greater funds than we do. We may even look at denominations and say they have more people and more money. There must be something better about being in that group. Our building is not as in a good a location as it could be. You know, we might think in those terms and make those kind of pessimistic comparisons. Prominent people go to the big churches. They don't come here. You know, we can be pessimistic like that and make those type of comparisons. We need to be aware that that is something that we can fall into that contributes to people becoming discouraged and disheartened. Secondly, we need a strong and fearless leadership in whatever we do that is right. Christ is our ultimate leader. He is fearless. He is strong. He leads us where we need to go. And when we follow Him, we should have no fear. But also, in Haggai 2, 4, and 5, note that the strong and fearless leadership is something that is needed. Now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. There, concerning the temple, in verse 5, as for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. While this message was to all of the people, note particularly that certain individuals are singled out. Zerubbabel and Joshua, especially addressed here. If the leaders lacked courage, if the leaders became discouraged, then the people would lack courage, and the people would become discouraged. They needed to keep on working. In the church today, leaders, elders, being sometimes more aware of various circumstances or aspects of the work, sometimes being more aware of problems that individuals in the congregation have, can easily become discouraged. Add to this fact that they hear and sense discouragement in the lives of other people. Add to this fact the challenges of the adversary, Satan, within the group. Satan's trying to destroy every soul that is in this building tonight. And also, discouragements from without. People in our society are living for Satan. They don't realize it, but they are. And they pose a threat to us, and they're enemies of God, and those can be very discouraging. Leadership duty, however, the first duty that they have, according to what Peter said in the New Testament in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, is to prove to be examples to the flock. Be examples to the flock. They must be examples in their confidence, in the presence and the help of the Lord. As long as we do what is right, as long as we follow book, chapter, and verse on everything, in our personal lives and in our lives as God's people in a collective arrangement, an assembly like this. When we do, God is with us. He is among us. He's on our side. He protects us. He strengthens us. He fights for us. He makes things happen to benefit us. His love will never be separated from us. Take courage. I am with you. Are words that ring strong for us in the Scriptures. We need to be leaders in diligence in the work. Notice from our text tonight, take courage and work. And leaders need to be examples in their determination to never give up. You know, that sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it is very hard. But we need to take courage. But now take courage in this passage. Three times in verse 4, that expression is repeated. And even in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Great admonitions from the Scripture for us to be strong and follow the appropriate leadership and have the leadership be strong and encouraged as well. They needed that in rebuilding the temple. Thirdly, we need to believe in the covenant of God in verse 5. As for the promise which I made you, God says to the people, when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. A covenant is an agreement or a contract or a binding promise of some degree. All of God's promises were summed up in this promise that He makes when He says, I'm in your midst. I'm with you. I'm on your side. I see everything. I know everything. I'm for you. I'm in your midst. In Exodus 29, 45 and 46. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God, Moses wrote early on. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and that I might dwell among them. That I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. In the New Testament, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 show this very same covenant with God's people today. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The Hebrew writer refers to something that's said in the Old Testament and said, this is true for God's people today. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. So that we may confidently say, you see, that's the opposite of discouragement. Not discourage, but encourage, with courage, with confidence, we may say, The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man will do to me. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is with me. This is really far more than mere theoretical truth. The practical meaning is that God's people can never fail at the work that God has given them to do if they will not be discouraged. That was true in rebuilding the temple, wasn't it? Did they rebuild the temple? They certainly did. That was God's work for them to do. And when they left off the discouragement and went to the work, they were successful, weren't they? God's people can never fail at God's work. You know what assures that? You know what guarantees that? It's God's presence in the midst of God's people. God is with them. God's covenant guarantees His presence. Present difficulties and apparent reversals must never be allowed to persuade us otherwise. Satan's going to be tapping us on the shoulder. Why don't you quit? You know, no, nobody's in this business but you. You're all alone. Everybody's given up. Nobody cares. Everybody's indifferent. You know, why don't you just lay your work tools down and quit? You know, Satan's after us like that. And the difficulties and trials that we must overcome of various sorts in life, those apparent reversals can't be allowed to control our thinking so that we lose sight of the fact that God is with us. And we need to be courageous. We must not resort to human reason alone. You know, a lot of times people become discouraged when trials of life come to bear upon them, and it's more than what they're used to handling. And it's difficult. Yes, it is difficult. But that's the time when we need God, and that's the time when we need one another. That is not the time for us to reason using our own reasoning ability exclusively to the exclusion of what the strength that we can receive from God's Word, and try to reason it out by ourselves without God's Word, so that the end result of that is our faith crumbles and our faith deteriorates. And it loses strength. And we want to give up. We have to fight that and make sure that that doesn't happen in our personal lives. How do we do that? God is with us. I need to remind you that God is with you. When you do right and you do God's will, and you love His Word and you cherish it, God's with you. And you need to remind me that God is with me when I do the same. And we remind each other, and we give courage and confidence to each other. That's how we do it. That's how we defeat that discouragement. And then we need to keep in mind that God can and will provide whatever means are necessary and whatever circumstances are necessary for accomplishing the work that He expects His people to do. He did it in the rebuilding of the temple in verses 6 through 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory. God said that. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. All of that belongs to Him. The means to accomplish the task I've given you, the means to accomplish that is yours. It belongs to me and I give it to you, is what God is saying to those temple rebuilders. They were discouraged because of unfavorable circumstances, hostile neighbors, uncertainty about the favor of the king, all sorts of things like that. Discourage God's people from rebuilding that temple. And further, they seem to lack the gold and the other material things, the other resources to build the temple that Solomon had in the great days of Solomon. But God's purpose was that they would build this house. And his purpose was to use it to bring the wealth of all nations, in verse 7, into it and thereby bring to it glory and peace, in verse 9. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This promise has something to do with the Messiah. While the Jews might not have fully comprehended that at the time, they could understand that the work was God's. They should recognize, therefore, that God can shake up the nations in His own way and provide the silver and gold which He owns. He wouldn't require them to build without providing all that was needed for them to do so, would He? And in the same way, when God has given us a work to do as His people living in the world today, we can probably, on that subject, our greatest challenge is our own self-defeat. God has given us what we need to do His work today, to live for Him, to be an example for Him, to speak the word of truth to other people. He's given us what we need to do that. We must be courageous and do it. In applying this principle to ourselves, it's important to remember that there were no miraculous provisions to expedite the work in rebuilding this temple. But once they became convinced of God's providence, they got busy and they worked to completion in 5 years. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Passage like Philippians 4:15. You yourselves know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Then in verse 19, he says, and my God will supply all of your needs. My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God's rich in all kinds of blessings and all kinds of supply for the needs of His people. Romans 8, 31 to 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who is strong enough to withstand God? Who can overcome God? No man can. No group of men can. No one can. If He's on our side, what does that say for us? It says that no one can overcome us. We have to maintain that courage and that confidence, though. God will provide the means necessary for accomplishing His work. He always has. That's a great lesson from the Scriptures that we can learn. And then fifthly, we are working now for later glory. Everything that we work for as God's people today doesn't deal with the here and now, does it? It has something to do with the time after this life is over. Haggai 2 in verse 9, as far as they were concerned, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. A discouragement had come from comparing the first glory that they saw of the great temple with the latter glory. Those who remembered wept. They remembered the former glory of Solomon's temple, and it broke their hearts. They couldn't realize that the temple that they would build could be as glorious as Solomon's was. And probably it wasn't. But the Lord told them the day would come when the the temple would be more glorious. It would have its greatest glory. And that day was in the future. In our thinking, we often measure everything by the present, don't we? God does give us rewards now. But the Christian's present labor is chiefly concerned with the glory that will come after. To overcome discouragement, we need to always look for that future glory that God has promised. In Romans 8 and verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, Paul said, with the glory that is to be revealed to us at a future time. Ephesians 5 and verse 27, Jesus indicated to Paul certain things about his body of people, the church. Paul relayed those things to the Ephesians. And he said concerning his church that it would be presented to Christ and it would be presented in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. A much greater glory at a future time. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It would be so glorious for us in the future, there would be no way to compare it. There would be no reasonable comparison between now and the eternal kingdom when it's fully realized. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he admonishes his beloved brethren in Corinth to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, having courage, having confidence, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's going to produce something. And it's going to produce something good. Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary, if we do not become discouraged. So, let me encourage you. Let you encourage me. Let me do anything I can do, say anything I can do to help you not to become weary and give up. And you say something and do something for me and others to help us not become weary and give up. We need to be encouraged rather than discouraged. So we can identify with these post-exile Jews, I think, in their discouragement. But let us accept the prophet's formula for overcoming and go on with the Lord's work in our lives. Let us be aware and beware of pessimistic comparisons that we can make. We need a strong, fearless leadership. Another point from the text that we looked at, we need to believe in the covenant God. His promises are sure. He promises to dwell among His people. God can and will provide the means and the circumstances necessary for accomplishing the work that He expects His people to do in any age. And fifthly, we must remember we are working now for a later glory. What a great lesson from this very short segment in this very small book tucked away in a corner of the Old Testament. I hope that you have been benefited from that as I have. If you're in our assembly tonight and you're contemplating your spiritual condition, if you realize you're out of step with God, we'll try to do anything that we can help you to do to walk closer with God. If you need us to pray with you and to pray for you, we can do that. If you need to become a Christian tonight, we can help you with that. We'll do anything and everything we can do to help you walk closer to God when you leave than when you walked in. Is that a good thing? I think it is. And if we can help you, if you'll let us know, please come to the front. while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.